Well, it is good to be with all of you this morning. It's good to be singing praises to our Lord and Savior. I pray that this morning you would indeed find that to be true. Those words we've just sung, that whatever it is you're coming from to come here this morning, I don't mean where you live. I mean whatever sort of situation you find yourself dealing with right now, at this moment, in this season of your life, I pray that through it all, you would be able to see Jesus as supreme, as more beautiful, as more fair than anything that could be, than any sunset, than any beautiful 70-degree day that we pray we'll see more and more of in the coming weeks, than any piece of art that man has created through the generations of this world, that Jesus Christ himself would shine brightly and just consume the field of vision in your heart. Lord, we ask that would be true, that if that is not yet true of us, that we would leave here this morning and that would be true, that whatever it is we walk out these doors to go and face, we will face it not alone, but with you, and that we would know you to be the most fair, the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most loyal and faithful Father and friend and Savior that there could be. Lord, as we open your word to behold you, to learn from you, and to grow this morning, I pray that you would meet us right where we're at. Each of us, Lord, you know each of us as individuals. You know every thought and inclination of every heart in this room. And wherever we're at, Lord, I pray you'd meet us there with your grace and that you would carry us to wherever it is you need us to be. Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We are not our own. We surrender to you. We know that your ways are good. Our coming here this morning is itself an acknowledgement of our need of you, Lord. And I pray that you would show yourself yet again to be that faithful, loving, gracious, awesome God we have known you to be. I pray for your blessing upon this church. I pray that we would be a light, a beacon of hope in this community. I pray that you would let us shine forth brightly and far reaching, and that we would see in our day to day souls in this community saved into the living hope that is found alone in Christ Jesus. God, make it so. And we just want to be your faithful servants, the tools in the Redeemer's hands. We want to be your mouthpiece. Lord, just use us for your glory and the saving of souls. Lord, that is our prayer. I pray that you would continue to be magnified the rest of the time we spend together here this morning. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be continuing talking about David this morning. We've been working for, I don't know, a couple of months now, maybe, working through the story of King David as it is laid out for us in the Bible. And interestingly, we all know him as King David, but we've now been all these weeks talking about him, and we've yet to get to the part where he is actually king. But we'll get there today. We'll get there today. We'll talk about that moment in David's life when after years of waiting to see the fulfillment of God's promises, at long last, he sits on the throne as king over Israel, just as God said that he would be. And what we'll talk about today is we'll talk about patience. No surprise, right, given the situation? Something that we all need, something that we all, I'm sure, at times have struggled with. It's a tough one. Patience. And I feel like it gets tougher as the world continues to progress along the lines it has and as we get older. So those two things working in parallel mean it's hard, right? It's a struggle to be patient. And we will look into God's word today. We'll look at the example of David's life. And we will pray that the Lord will graciously help us in becoming a more patient and godly people. I remember when I was a kid, I used to, the cereal boxes when I was a kid, we'd get the cereal boxes and sometimes they would have a toy in the bottom of the cereal box. And I always thought, I would take my filthy hands that I'd been playing outside in the dirt and I would dig them right down deep into the cereal to get that the toy at the bottom. It's just disgusting. If I saw one of my kids do it, anyway, point is, sometimes a toy would be in the box. Sometimes though, there'd be a toy advertised on the back of the box. And what you had to do was cut the UPC code. You guys will remember this. Cut it out of the box and collect enough of them. And then this is the crazy part that you won't remember. You had to put it in an envelope and seal it and put a stamp on it and put it in the mailbox, if anybody remembers that process. And you would, my parents, I'd tell them what cereal I want. And if my mom got the wrong cereal, so help me, she'd come home with the cereal. I'd get enough boxes, cut out the codes, mail them away, and wait for the toy to be sent. And it would be, they would always say, allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. Today, Amazon Prime, free 2-day shipping. If somebody told me today I had to wait 6 to 8 weeks for anything, I think they were off their rocker. What in the world are you talking about? Nobody waits that long for anything, but I would do it. I would do it. And I would, 2 days in, I'd be checking the mailbox every day after school, right? And I had to be patient. I wondered as I was preparing this message for this morning, I thought to myself, was I more patient then than I am today? I'd like to say no, because I'd like to say I've grown, I'm more spiritually mature, but sometimes I do wonder, what would I do if I had to wait 6 to 8 weeks for something to arrive in the mail? I don't know. I would not be pleased. I know that. But the point is, sometimes we have to wait. And for things more meaningful than a stupid toy from a cereal ad, right? Sometimes we have to wait for meaningful things. David had to wait much longer than 6 to 8 weeks. He had to wait years between the moment of his anointing, right? We started the series with this story of the prophet Samuel seeking out David's family home and identifying David specifically as the Lord spoke through the prophet and saying, you will be king over God's people Israel, right? So from that moment to this moment we'll look at today in 2 Samuel chapter 5, you can turn there a while, was years. I mean, years. And I wonder, it doesn't tell us, but I wonder at that moment of anointing, what was David thinking? Was he thinking this was going to happen immediately? How long did it have to be before he started questioning? I wonder how long this is going to be. I don't know. And as we've worked through, we've picked out select stories from his life as we've followed along more or less chronologically, and we've seen it wasn't a pleasant waiting either most of the time. I mean, there was a lot of persecution. It wasn't just the waiting itself. It was waiting while running for his life, while suffering betrayal, mainly by Saul, sometimes by others as well. He had to settle his family in Moab to protect them. So there's separation there and the hardship that would go along with that. At one point, we looked at this last week, I believe. He had to settle in the land of the Philistines. He had to make friendly with his longtime enemy just to preserve his own life, just to protect himself and his few loyal followers from the ire and the wrath of Saul, who he had shown again and again respect and loyalty and reverence, yet was returned on him with wrath and betrayal and hatred and murderous intent. And all the while, just waiting for the Lord's promise to him to come to fulfillment. I can't imagine. I've thought about it a lot. You know, what were some of the thoughts that would have been going through his mind? I mean, we see some of them, right, in the Psalms, certain Psalms that the Lord has given us, written by David during some of these times. And we get a glimpse into the heart of a man who, despite all that he had to endure, he did so well. He waited well. You know, I think that's really what patience is. Patience is the art of waiting well, because we all have to wait, right? That you've all waited. You're probably waiting for things right now. There's no way we can avoid waiting. We don't have a choice about that. We have a choice about the way in which we wait, right? The state of our heart as we wait, the focus, the things we choose to think about and focus on while we wait. That's what we can do about it. That's what we can choose. And we can choose to wait in a way that's not good, that's not helpful to us, that doesn't honor the Lord. Or we can wait patiently as the Bible describes it. We can wait well. And that's what we want to do. We want to be patient. We want to honor God even while we wait. So let's look at this text. It's just briefly 2 Samuel chapter 5. We'll read the first five verses. So here it is. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron. So Saul has died, right? And then there was this brief sort of vying for the throne where David found that some people were willing to acknowledge him as king, but then other people wanted to acknowledge one of Saul's sons as king. So there was that tension right there. So even once Saul was out of the picture, it wasn't completely, you know, lily white and roses for David. It was still a struggle. But finally, that has been resolved. And now it says, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over Israel and Judah 33 years. So all of this time, from the time he was a teenager and Samuel visited him, to this time now where finally the people acknowledge what the Lord had acknowledged long ago, you are the one. Lead us. Take the throne. Be king over this people. Years had passed. And I think a couple of principles we can draw out of just this brief little paragraph here. One is this, you know, while he was waiting, he acted righteously. Even when all of those around him did not, when all of those around him forsook the good in exchange for selfish gain, that is not something that David did. I mean, you see it in verse 2, right? They say, the people say, in times past when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And we've seen some of those stories where, you know, David had nothing to gain other than the knowledge that he was doing what was right and good in God's sight. And when Israel itself had failed him, when he should have been acknowledged widely by the people as the rightful king, but instead there was struggle, there were people who betrayed him, there were people who pretended to be friends and then instead turned him over to Saul for him to do whatever he would do with him. David was again and again let down, but yet he continued to fight for this people because he knew it was right, because he was loyal, because he was zealous for God's glory. Through it all, even when he was living with the enemy, as we saw, He continued to fight for what he knew was right. And then another thing is, when the time finally came, he didn't concern himself with vengeance, with proving himself. See, I told you. Now, why did you make me suffer all that time? That can be a very real temptation, I think, that we feel when people have done us wrong, when people have let us down, when we've been betrayed. Then finally we get the upper hand. How are we going to respond? Are we going to respond ruthlessly? Are we going to pay back what has been done to us now that we have the power to do so? Are we going to say, you know what? No, that's not for me, right? Vengeance is the Lord's, right? No. There's no indication of that kind of a spirit here. Rather, it's just good. It's just this acceptance of the goodness that God's plan is being fulfilled, and I get to play whatever part I get to play in that, and that is good enough for me. I hope that that can be our heart. I hope that that can be the perspective that we take in this life. We might not be waiting for this same thing. We might not be waiting to become the king or the queen of a nation. But whatever it is we're waiting for, it can be difficult. But I pray that as we wait, we'll wait well. We'll be patient. We'll be righteous. That the struggle of the wait will not tarnish the zeal for God's glory. I pray that when we finally see that deliverance, we will experience it with grace and humility, as David does here. Patience is waiting well. It's waiting with God in view. He is our focus. I don't know what it is that you are waiting for right now. Waiting on answered prayers. Waiting on healing. So many. Just waiting on healing, just praying every day for a miracle, for God's deliverance. Whether it's a common cold or cancer, we pray and we wait. For some, I've had conversations with some who are at the point in life where it's not healing they're waiting for. They're waiting to go home. Right? They've lived a long life, a full life, and every day is a struggle. Every day is pain, right? Physical pain and toil. And they just wonder, why am I here still? You know, my loved ones have passed long ago. What's the point that the Lord has me living here for right now? I want to go home. I want to be with Him. I'm just waiting in loneliness. Some of us just dealing with rejection. Right, just lonely, just that feeling that nobody cares. Lord, would you send somebody my way to love me? Right, just waiting for things to go your way, waiting for justice to be done. In this world where just injustice just reigns everywhere, we see people used and abused, people treated not like people who bear the image of God, but like dirt. It's like objects to be used for another's gain. Waiting for justice to be done. Waiting for somebody you love to see the light. Right? How many of us just praying for children and grandchildren who just refuse? I mean, it doesn't matter how many Bible stories you share with them. It's just their eyes have been blinded. And we pray through tears. We just ask God, just please, would you open their mind and their heart to see you? To believe. And we pray. We feel helpless. And we just pray. We're just waiting. I don't know what it is. Whatever it is, though. Whatever it is that you're waiting on. Here are some things from God's word that I believe and I pray will help us to wait well. Will help us to harness that thing called patience. And embrace it and rest in it. It'll give us the strength to get by while we continue to wait. I don't know, Lord, I don't know how long it's going to be, but just help me to get a hold of this thing called patience. So I can't do this anymore without it. Help me, God. Here are some things. One, remember this. And especially if as you wait, you just look at this world and the injustice of it and the evil that prevails and it just sickens you. Remember this. God is just. He is just. Whatever it is that you're enduring, whatever it is that you're waiting patiently through, whatever that struggle is, that struggle does not exist because God is unjust. It doesn't exist because he has somehow forgotten how to be God. He somehow got knocked off his throne. He somehow lost his sovereignty and his omnipotence or his justice, his mercy. God is God. Right? He does not change. The struggle might exist for a number of reasons. I promise you one of them is not because God is no longer God. That God is no longer just. I mean, you look at Psalm 37. Turn there with me to Psalm 37. Just turn there briefly. This is another one that comes to us from David, right? During one of these times, we're not sure exactly when he wrote this, but I mean, you look at the things that he endured in his life. And he writes this, Psalm 37, look at verse 7, right? Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. It says, be patient. Wait for the Lord. Wait patiently for him. There is evil in this world. There is injustice. It causes us to suffer. We wait through that. There are times which you will suffer unjustly, and you can choose how you're going to respond to that. You can complain that it's not fair. But here, the psalmist, David, he doesn't do that. Instead, he focuses on the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Look at how it begins, okay? Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers, for they will soon fade like the grass. He's so sure that God will make things right and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Like just like David, all those years, hiding in caves, suffering persecution, trust in the Lord. Do good. Keep doing what you know to be right. Dwell in the land. Befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. You can trust him. You know why you can trust him? Skip down to verse 28, because this is God's character. Verse 28, the Lord loves justice. You look at this world, and sometimes you can question that. If that's true, why does the world look like this? We can be sure that in his timing, the Lord loves justice. Look at this. He will not forsake his saints. Have you trusted in Christ? That's you. All right. He will not forsake you. He loves justice. Look at verse 10. This is David's hope. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. You read that, you might be tempted to think, a little while? Really? Because it's been more than a little while already. A little while? Here's another thing. If that's where you're at right now, when the while seems not like a little, right? If whatever it is you're waiting on, whatever it is, if it seems like how long, God, here's another thing to remember, right? And that is God's timing is not our timing, right? 2 Peter 2, verses 8 and 9, you guys have heard this, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years, one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now, you might know that verse. You might have memorized that verse. That's a lot of theological reality going on in that passage. Is it comforting, though, to you? When you read that, is it comforting? I mean, when you're in the mess of it, when you're waiting, when you're fighting for that patience, does it help you to know, well, with the Lord, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day? Like, what? Is that supposed to help me? What are you saying? I have to wait 1,000 years? I should just buckle up and bear it? I mean, I do believe that verse is meant to comfort us in our deepest moments of doubt and need. And here's why. Not because, oh, well, you know, who knows how long it's going to be. But because of this. What that verse shows us is that God, He is transcendent. He is so far beyond our ability to fathom, to get our heads around, to understand. He is so not like us. He is so higher than us. Right? We can't impose our view of things onto Him because He exists on an entirely different plane. And here's why that's comforting. Because sometimes you need deliverance from things that you can't possibly deliver yourself from. Sometimes you need help with things and nobody in this world can help you. Nobody could. It's impossible. Sometimes people will tell you it's impossible. We give you 6 weeks. You know, that's the best we can do. We make you comfortable. Sometimes there is nothing and nobody you can turn to, and in that moment, it helps. It is a comfort to know that there is somebody who doesn't play by these rules, by all these limitations that we have. There is somebody for who those limitations are a joke, right? There is somebody who, like, time, what is time? You think I'm worried about being late or something? A day is 1,000 years. I'm God, right? I've got this. There is somebody who can do anything. And that helps when we're questioning, God, how long is this going to be? What is going to happen here, Lord? I need something. Please, would you help me? Would you give me a sign to know He is God? You can rest. Sometimes when you can rest on nothing else, you can rest in knowing that He's not like us. He's way better, way higher, way more powerful. He can do things beyond what we can even imagine. Okay, and that is the hope found in that Peter verse. Okay, He is able. And He's able to help us to become more patient people. Right? So we should ask Him. Right? I remember being a kid in church, and somebody, a youth pastor or somebody, sort of quipped. They said, you know, one of the scariest prayers you can pray is to ask the Lord to make you more patient, because He'll do it, you know, and He'll put you through the ringer to teach you patience. Well, you know, we all sort of chuckled at that. But, you know, we ought to pray for that. And we ought to pray with confidence and hope. That not ought to be a daunting, sort of scary prayer for us. And here's why. And here's another thing I think to remember while we're waiting. And that is this, that patience is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Right, that's what Paul says in Galatians 5. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, right? Patience. If you have trusted in Christ, if He is your Savior, if through faith you have come to know Him, you have the Spirit dwelling inside you, it is only natural that you will grow in the fruit of the Spirit, right? To become a more patient person, a more loving person, that's not the weird thing. That's not the odd response. That's a natural thing, right? If the Holy Spirit is in you, you will naturally be growing in that way. Apple trees grow apples. That's what they do. If it's an apple tree, that's what it's going to grow. If you've got the Spirit inside you, the fruit of the Spirit is going to emerge and more bountifully over time in your life. So we can pray confidently in the Spirit that we might grow in the fruit of the Spirit. Because the only way, think about it like this, the only way the apple tree doesn't grow apples is if something is in the way preventing it, right? Because that's the natural thing for the apple tree to do. If you find that in your life you really struggle with, you know, just being loving or being kind or being patient, you know, that's not the Spirit defunct in you. That's, you know, there's something in the way in your life that's preventing that natural fruit from blossoming in you. So what is that? Our job then becomes to identify that. And I find that patience, if patience is a struggle for us, that oftentimes the thing that's in our life preventing that is just this. It's pride. It's pride. You look at a verse like Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8. It says this: better is the end of a thing than its beginning, And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Now, that's a strange verse. You read that verse and you would think that, okay, what's the opposite of patient? If I just asked you that question, what's the opposite of being patient? You would probably say being impatient, right? But here, the author of Ecclesiastes is saying the opposite of being patient in spirit is actually being proud. That's what's the opposite. That's what's fighting against your patience, is your pride. And we see this in David's life. I mean, could he have possibly waited all those years if he had been consumed with himself? If he had been like so many people, maybe like us at times, just totally self-absorbed, just worrying about me, myself, and I all the time, being prideful, being egotistical, whatever it is, there's no way he would have been able to endure those years patiently, doing what is right, not being vengeful upon others, if he had been consumed with himself, because the heart that is consumed with itself looks out for itself. He would have killed Saul in the cave without a moment's hesitation. He would have taken the throne by any means necessary as quickly as possible. He would not have been able to be patient, and neither will we be able to be patient if we allow ourselves to be arrogant, to be prideful, to be so consumed with ourselves and not focused on others or God before ourselves as we ought to. David found his trust in God. He focused, read those Psalms that are attributed to him, like 37 and others. Read and see that in the moments where he most needed patience to endure what he was going through, he just turned his attention again and again to God. Instead of focus on, oh, woe is me, look at what I'm dealing with. No, he didn't have time for that. The only way forward was to turn his eyes upon the Lord. And that's just what he did. You know, James helps us with this in the New Testament. Yeah, look at James. You can go ahead and turn there. James chapter 5. We're sort of all over the Bible. That's good. James chapter 5. We'll look at verses 7. We'll start in verse 7. James 5, verse 7 says this. Now, James here is talking to people in the church who are down and out. Right? People who are in situations in life where they're experiencing hardships, financial difficulties, they're oppressed. And he says to them, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. And he gives this illustration. He says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Be paid. Be like the farmer, right? Palestinian agriculture, right? The early and the late rains. They would have usually this brief rainy season at the sowing time, and then another rainy season that they had to trust would come at the harvest time. And in between was a lot of patience and trusting and resting in God's sovereignty. And he's saying, you know, there's a deliverance, and we see this with David. Right? The early season, right? Samuel comes to him with these great promises of God. And we see signs of God's deliverance. We see signs of fulfillment of that. We see him slay Goliath. We see all of these things, right? And then there's this long period where you would be tempted to question, where is God in all of this, right? But then again, right? The late season. The rains come. God is faithful. He does what he says he will do. And James is saying, like, be like that. Right? Be like that farmer. Right? Whatever it is you're enduring, just trust. And you might see a little bit of rain here, a little bit of help there, and that's good. Rejoice in that. Really embrace that for all it is. Right? Because there might be another season coming around the next corner where you got to wait again. But in the end, the harvest will come because God is God. Right? God is God. So James says, so with that in mind, establish your hearts, he says in verse 8. What does that mean? Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Well, what does that mean? I guess we should ask, if the coming of the Lord is at hand, then what kind of heart do you want to have in light of that? And I think the answer is a heart that is consumed not with the things of this world, which is fading, but with Him. The one who's coming is at hand. You know, we could focus on the things of this world. They are oftentimes the things that cause us to struggle with patience. Or we could focus on Him. We could remember who He is. And this will be our final point. I think maybe most importantly is this. Remember who we are in Christ. You know, as we're waiting, whatever it is we're waiting through, as we're struggling for patience, as we're trying to honor the Lord in waiting well, it helps to remember who we are in Christ. Right? The Bible says if you are in Christ, if you have trusted Him, He has united you to Himself. You are not of this world. The things of this world that we struggle with, that we long for, that we wait for, you're part of an entirely different kingdom and system and way of seeing things now. It says you're a new creation, right? He says that to the Corinthians. Like, you could not be more different now. You are in Christ. You have died to your sin. You've died with Him. That's what it means to be saved, is to be united with Christ. And that means that you have died with Him as He died on the cross, so that you might be raised with Him, and not as a slightly better version of the same old you, but as an entirely new and different kind of person. You are a new creation. Look at Colossians 3. Turn there. I think that'll be where we'll end today. But look at Colossians chapter 3. And we'll just look at, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. If then, Paul says, you have been raised with Christ, right? If what I've just described is true of you, if you know Christ as your Savior, if you've been united with Him, if you are that new creation, he says, then seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, right? Like James said, that's the hope, that's our focus, that He will appear. And when He does, Paul says, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you. And he goes on, it's a list of sinful ways in which people live: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Don't live for those things. Those things are the problem. And that's the things that killed you. Now you're alive again in Christ. You should be living for different things. Okay? So we skip down. It says, put on then, verse 12. Here I'm in verse 12. Put on then, okay, instead of living for sin, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and here it is, patience, right? Patience, right? You can bear with one another, right? You can love one another. You can forgive one another. Why? Because you've come to know who you are in Christ. You don't have to suffer the way people of this world without hope suffer, because you have a hope that transcends this world, that is not of this world, that is infinitely better, more powerful to transform you and change your perspective. Because of this, we can be compassionate. We can be kind and humble and meek and patient, right? We can be patient because Christ is all and in all. Verse 11, we rejoice when we see God's deliverance. Some of you right now might be in the throes of waiting and, you know, struggling for that patience. Some of you might be at the point where you've been waiting and now you've seen that deliverance and you're rejoicing. And we do. We want to rejoice with you. We rejoice when we see God's deliverance. When we see the result of our patience, the things that we've been waiting for, as David did. Right? When he finally assumed the throne. But that righteous kind of rejoicing, Right? Not just sort of fleeting happiness. Oh, thanks, that's great. But that true, sort of deep and abiding kind of joy that the Bible so often talks about, that comes only after we've been waiting well. When we've really been patiently enduring and trusting in God through it, then when we see the result of that, when we see the fulfillment, when we see His deliverance, whether it's here or in heaven or whatever form that takes, when we see it, then that rejoicing can be ours. Remembering, as we should, as we've said, God is just, right? His timing is not our timing. His Spirit lives within us, producing fruit. That makes us humble, right? We're not proud because we know that the hope we have is not from within us. It is entirely of Christ, who has purchased us with His blood and made us His own. When we focus on those things, then whatever it is you're waiting for, whether it's the blinders to be lifted from the eyes of a loved one, whether it's for deliverance from disease and sickness, whether it's for a silly toy from the cereal box, we can wait patiently, knowing that God is God. He is always faithful, always the same. He loves us, and that in Christ, He has purchased for us a hope that is certain. It is sure, it is coming for us. Nothing can prevent it. No power of hell, no evil on this earth, nothing can prevent the hope that God has surely secured for us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, it is in Christ Jesus' name we pray. And I just ask for your people here today that you would go with them. Be with each of us, Lord, as we go about our day and our weeks. As we fight the good fight, as we fight for patience, as we fight to wait well, to honor you in the things we wait for, Lord, I pray you'd be with us, reminding us of these truths. Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. We love you, we trust you, and we commit our lives to you in Jesus' precious name.